Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church. Christ without compromise. And the Bible without revision. Philippians 3 this morning. Here you see an exuberant faith. Exuberant means vigorous, with strong certainty, with strong emotion, as you see with a hunting dog when it sees its quarry. Exuberant faith, certain expectation, and an assured attestation. To attest means to say that something is so, to say that it is true. Would you attest this, that you know this man? And Paul makes an attestation. This is the way to go. These are the facts. This is life. So that is the nature of the sermon, which has for its title, The Disciple's Destiny. That's a singular term. The disciples, each disciple, the disciple's destiny. First of all, in Philippians 3, we get the apostolic example, that is to say, the example which Paul, the apostle, gives us. He says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. These things are not tedious. It is safe for you to listen. Beware of dogs." Dogs, a term used for those who said, "You must be circumcised." It was an important thing to have this done at the organ of generation called circumcision, because some people said, "You've got to be circumcised the way the Jews are. You must. And if not..." Paul says, "No, no, no." That was a rule in the theocracy, in the nation directly under God. It is no longer required. It is an option, but it's not part of the faith. Let's not make a big thing out of it. Faith, Christ, pardon, peace, power, privilege, adoption. These are the things. Let's not go foolishly into extremes on relatively minor things. If you want to talk of circumcision, think of spiritual circumcision, where your heart is cleansed and where your life's regenerated from God himself. Now, Paul goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5 to say, all right, so there are plenty of things we can all lay claim to. We can say, "I do this, I believe that, I have this, I have the other." He said, "I could do that too. As a Jew, I have a lot of things. I was circumcised in the flesh on the eighth day, just as you're supposed to be according to the Jewish law when it was a nation directly under God. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. Everything you had to do, I did it." Furthermore, as a Jew, when I saw this church come up, I said, "Oh, get these Christians." I persecuted them. I went after them. So that made me everything you could wish as a zealous Jew. But it's all rubbish. It means nothing. That was my past life. There is a new covenant, centered on Jesus Christ. It's not what you do, it is what you are. Where you are, whose you are, and for whom your whole life is given up like an offering. And so we move on from the treasures of Paul. I count them rubbish. Treasures? Huh, they were, but they're not now. I move on from those things to speak of it as rubbish. Verse 7, indeed, whereas there used to be gain for me, they gave me honor, position, confidence, a place. Not now. That is not the way. We have been directed into the new covenant, predicted in the old. We were told that it was coming. I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord. If there's anything I can do or not do that I might know Christ, that's what I'm after. I count all things as lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. If I can get that, I don't care about the rest. And the rest, I count them as rubbish. They just get in the way like a clutter. I want, verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I don't come along and say, now God, please let me into heaven, because I've always tried and I've always felt and I've always done and, you know, all those other things. And relevant, rubbish. It's what Christ has done that you accept. And what he has done is of infinite value. There is no limit. You could never equal it. Not knowing God for several years of your life, you don't realize what that means. It's like not having your car serviced for several years, and far worse. It's the knowledge of God that matters. It's finding God that matters. Verse 8, I suffer the loss of all things. I haven't clung to my money, to my power, to my this and that, and said to all the rest, I'll add a bit of religion and pour it in and briskly beat. Everything is under the dominion. Is this serving Christ for the best? Is this my best contribution? Am I where I should be? If you lack wisdom, ask questions, God will show you. I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of everything, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Imagine two people in heaven. Hi, Bill, I see you've gotten to heaven all right. Oh, yeah, I managed. I always managed. I thought, well, look, the real estate in heaven is permanent. So I said, yeah, it's a good bargain. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. But the rich fool is the one who mounted up all the stuff, and all the stuff was his main program, and he ended up without it or God. It is the righteousness of God which is offered as a gift, as a pardon, like being fined $10,000 and the judge gives you $10,000. Very simple. And the righteousness of Christ is infinite, perfect, magnificent. And that is put to your account. And you accept it, and him and God and are brought back into a friendly, adopted relation as a child of God. Verse 10, that I may know him. Why am I so zealous? I want to know God. I don't want to go through the world with a sort of form of religion or some ideology. I want to know God. The God that doesn't change, the God that is always there, the God who can do things. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. God put a test before all men. He actually sent his word, his expression, which is a person. He sent that person as a man, as a baby, through a virgin's womb, that he might be a member of the human race, that he might take that form without ceasing to be himself. That was the form he took. And that he might die as a man for all who should believe in, offered to all, effective for all who take him. So that was that he might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, verse 10. The fellowship of his sufferings. He wants it. He's not saying, ugh, do I have to put up with this? Oh. No. No teacher wants that sort of a student. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want the power to get done what's got to be done. I don't want to waft around like an autumn leaf. And I want also the fellowship of his suffering. If I have to suffer to get something across that God wants me, all right, I want, I don't want to sort of say, oh, save me, save me. I want to get done what has to be done, and if it calls for suffering, so be it. I don't want to be like a soldier who falls down on his knees. If by any means may I attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul is saying, look, that's the earnestness, that is the exuberance of my desire. Directed towards living with God forever. That's the offer. That's what I want. You sometimes see a great painting and you think, oh, magnificent. Fancy if you knew the author, the painter. You look at those parts of the world which haven't been ruined by man as yet, and there are some extremely beautiful, marvelous things. Splendid things. What would it be like to know the one who made it? Is there anything thrilling? Is there anything intricate? Is there anything extraordinary? Is there anything majestic? Is there anything splendid? They have to have a source. It doesn't matter if you say, I take little bits of meat and I put them in from 10 years, like evolution. Little bits of things, little bits of things. Little bits of meat for 10 years would be off by that time. For little bits of meat, you need a source. S-O-U-R-C-E. A place where they may be got. Then you can transfer them bit by bit, but it's very slow. And it doesn't work when you've got intricate things. They have to be merged together to work co-functionally. And so you come back to the actual maker of these things. As I've said often before, and we'll say again, Lord willing, to remove the worst members of a class of students does not improve the best ones. They were where they are, and nothing is gained. If certain people do not survive, does that make those who do cleverer? Does it make them wiser? Does it give them all sorts of further knowledge and understanding? Do they grow to become supermen? I've never noticed it. Not in the slightest. I go back to ancient literature. It's still the same, still these subtleties, some of the preaching around the early time after Christ is really remarkably potent, remarkably powerful. That he might go through the sufferings. You might have to give up things. Many people have had to give up their careers because the university wouldn't accept them. As a matter of fact, right now, it's in the papers, there's a huge movement. The universities, people are saying in power, the universities have got to allow free argument. You've got to be allowed to put the position honestly and candidly and forcibly. You can't have universities that toy with the truth. I wish they'd thought of that when I was there. And I reproached them on that topic when it became necessary. That movement, reality, truth. You can't get to the truth because it's all covered with wadding. What do you talk? What's the use of living? If you have to live a dream until you wake up too late. So we come to the goal of Paul in 12 to 16. Now Paul says, all right, I'm zealous. I'm exuberant. I'm keen. I'm cold. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm going. I know how I'm going. I know where I'm going. But don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect, says Paul. Oh, no. I'm still a student of many things. I'm still learning. Not that I've already attained. not already completed. The word perfected there is completed. I'm not already completed. I don't parade myself and say, look, this is it. Christ is it. I am a student, but I'm a zealous student, and I know what the teaching is, and I know where I am, but I'm still learning. I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me for. Christ took hold of me. He awakened me. And now I've been awakened, what have I done? I took hold of Christ. It's like a handshake. He took hold of me. I took hold of him. I made sure that I was holding very fast to him. So now what? Well, lots of things have passed. Lots of things weren't so good. I wasn't even alive and awake. I even arrested people and had them put in prison because they were Christians, says Paul. Let's forget those things. God pardons. Let's press on. Let's say, right, we've made those mistakes. They're pardoned. We learned from them. But now, as in anything, you have to advance. You have to progress. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. That way I press towards the goal. I'm marching, I'm walking, and waiting on the Lord. I'm accepted, I'm a child of God, I'm adopted, but I'm also one who loves the Lord and wants to advance, progress. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Therefore let us, verse 15, as many as are mature, have this in mind, and God will reveal it if we don't yet realize. So let's proceed from that. And then we come to his goal. And here we might mix both on the one hand his goal and his delight. Think, if you would, of the second front. 1944, there they go, 45. Europe is under a dictator's heel. Europe is oppressed by Hitler. Later it was oppressed somewhat by Stalin, who killed just as many people, it would appear. How can the Allies get into the place? By sea, using England as a base. So Americans come in huge numbers of planes, populating England. They even build pretend places for the Germans to bomb so that they can save the real one. Enormous numbers of things are done. Almost unbelievable, complex programs. Many things you can't do in England during the war. Why? Because they've got to concentrate their resources on this. They've got so much to do. You can't afford to go just indulging yourself in every pleasure as though there was no war on. We've got to win this war. We have to get all these thoughts and plans and subtleties and ideas into form, ready for that great day. We're going to be willing to suffer. And they did. And they won. And the number of things which happened to help them, like the clouds over Dunkirk allowing the easier removal of the trapped troops, and all sorts of things like the thousands of vessels which came from England and with some degree of cloud cover took vessel by vessel, a few soldiers here, a few there, until they rescued hundreds of thousands of soldiers. So with this, we have, as Christians, to subordinate our normal wishes so that the great project of Christ reaching people and plucking some out of the flames while there is time, while the love of God is made apparent, and the grace, so we have to have that in mind. And there are many things we would have done, but we now won't, because there's this great project, and so we pay attention to it so that it gets done properly with the appropriate force. We have to show the love of God also, which has won us that it may win others. And so with that in mind, we have all of our thoughts before the Lord. We are guided by Him, placed by Him, as by a great commander in chief, and it's extremely exciting, and it is hard soldiery work. But I understand what Paul is saying. The fellowship of your sufferings, get on with it. Discipline yourself. Sacrifice as you must. Make sure that these great things prevent any mere self-indulgence. Live nobly, live wisely, live rightly. Now, brethren, verse 17, join in following my example and note how people behave. Many, verse 18, whom I've told you of often before and tell you now again, they're enemies of the cross. Some people who use the name of Christ are traitors, are treacherous, are pursuing another cause. They may be deceived or they may be deceptive, whichever. They are actually disturbing, disruptive. They're like wolves. They come in as though they're just one of the dogs, and then they nip off with the infants. They take the kids before the kids grow strong. Beware of these people. You have them, false people, even inside churches. But look at this final part of it. It is really a glorious aspect. Our citizenship. Do I have a passport? I used to. It wouldn't be valid now. But I am a citizen, so I don't need it. We are citizens, says Paul. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Where are you a citizen, Paul? I have citizenship, says Paul, in the kingdom of heaven. I have a clear passport. I have an assured visa. I am to be received as a child. That is my position, my status, my place, a child of God. I am natural. I don't need any fancy transfer business. I am already transferred, and I am a citizen, verse 20, in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm eagerly waiting, notice that, verse 20, for the Savior. Paul is saying, when will Christ return? Won't that be wonderful? I'm eagerly waiting for the one whom death couldn't conquer, who rose physically from the dead, Jesus Christ, to return as promised. As Jesus said, didn't you realize? I had to undergo suffering, only after that would the glory come. So the glory is yet to come. But what does it say in verse 21? It says, in terms of destiny, who will transform, utterly change into something new, who will transform our lowly body. Yeah, my body, I know, is quite low. My skin at my age is becoming almost like tissue at times. That reminds me, don't put your trust in your body. Your human body is magnificently made and can put up with an awful lot. But don't put your reliance on it. It gets old. It gets diseases. It goes quickly. Or it is revived. But what I'm looking for is the time when this kind of life, which is created by God, subjected to sin, squalidly spoilt, and with a pardon presented freely to become a child of God. A child of God, that's for me. A child of the age. A part of the community. Oh, how nice. What community? What does it do? How does it live? How is Russia talking? How is Iran talking? How is Trump talking? How are they all talking? And they've all got the power to ruin the earth as they squabble. But I'm looking past all that. It's been great to be here. It'll be greater to be with the one who has no sin, who will transform our lowly body into what? To be conformed. To conform something is to make it like the thing, so that the body will be conformed to his glorious body. Christ was resurrected, so will we be. If there were no resurrection, life would be ridiculous. All sorts of unjust, nasty people having all sorts of power to ruin all sorts of things without much understanding, who just happen to get this or that or the other and exterminate millions of people because they feel like it, because they have an ideology founded on literally nothing, no God, nothing, nothing, but we're here, silly, childish. Transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. But look at the next bit. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He's given us freedom. We've misused it. We've got ourselves in tremendous trouble. We're seeing more and more of the secrets of the universe. We're using them against each other, ready to destroy the earth. But God has already offered that he will transform. All those things will be past. These are times of testing. Do you trust in the obvious that God made it, that God didn't throw it into the waste paper? So he has a plan for it. And where is the plan? There's only one book, the bestseller in the entire world. The book which always is right. Every time it says such and such will happen, it does. I know. I've been studying it that way for some 30 years. I've checked it out. It stands as nothing else ever stood. And that's the way it has to be. So that you know that if you are Christ, he will transform your lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. According to the working, I mean, he made the stuff. He knows how to remake it, of course. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So there are two citizenships, the company of chaos and the company of the Creator Redeemer. For my part, the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And his own person, his pity, his understanding, his depth, his delicacy. It's just wonderful. It's being alive to be with him. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the divine answer to the divinely made world and the divine wisdom which put it there. You haven't left us like shadowy autumn leaves ground in the storms. You have provided a way. Only one. That's all that's necessary, like a parking place. You only need one. You don't need three. We thank thee for that one. For what it cost. Into thy hands we commit our spirits that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.